listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we are looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, as Jesus calls his first disciples. But before we begin, let us join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've gathered here to seek your voice in our lives, to see how we may further serve you, and to ask your blessing upon us. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm interested in politics, as many of you are as well. Friends of mine have gone into politics for different parties, working in offices and that sort of thing. I know people that have been elected to various levels of government. I've even had people tell me I should run for office at times. And if I ever do, please promise me one thing. If I ever say I'm going to run for office, promise me you'll get my head checked. I sometimes wonder what it is that draws people into the world of politics. For many, I suppose, it's the belief that they can help people by taking part in the governing of our country at various levels, to help change laws and make laws to make life better for their neighbors. And I also wonder when it is they realize they're out of their depth. For others, I suspect it's probably a more personal motive. If they get into office, they'll be able to make connections and make changes that will benefit them and their friends, you know, both financially and professionally. And if only I could find an example in North America of someone doing that for fame and personal fortune. My hope is, and I hope I'm right, that these people are a very small minority, that the people who go in for personal gain are a very small percentage of those in politics. Politics is a nasty, nasty world. There's no stone left unturned. There's no skeletons left in any closets. It's ruthless. Even municipal politics of late, you know, around election time has become somewhat ugly. So you might wonder who in their right mind would leave a relatively private life to go into the public world of politics. And clearly there's something at work here that I don't fully understand, because people do it all the time. On the flip side, there are people who wonder why I left a comfortable career to go into ministry. I think we can all agree I didn't do it for the money. It can be hard to explain why I left behind a promising career, especially for those people who don't have church connections. The simple answer is God told me to. I was sitting in church 14 years and 10 days ago, and God told me I was going to be a preacher. So Bev and I left Ottawa so I could come back and go to seminary. So when I read the story of the call of the disciples, particularly the one this morning, I feel a bit of an affinity. I feel like I know what they've gone through. Jesus borrowed one of their boats so he could teach the large crowd that had gathered around him on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. I know the scripture said the Lake of Gennesaret, but they're the same body of water, so I'm going to use the one we're more familiar with, the Sea of Galilee, and it's easier to say. These fishermen, they had spent a long night on the lake, and they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus asks, "Can I use one of your boats?" And so they put off from shore a little bit, and he kept teaching this crowd that had gathered. And at the end, I guess Jesus felt the need to pay for his rental, so he told them to go out and throw their nets out one more time. Peter's no dummy. He just spent the whole night. He's an experienced fisherman. He didn't catch a thing all night long. And I'm sure he just wants to rest. It was a frustrating night. He didn't make any money. But he listens, and he does what Jesus says. And obviously, he's happy he did it because there's so many fish that the nets are strained to their limits and they have struggled to get it ashore. We have no idea what Jesus taught the crowd that morning. We don't have a single word recorded from what he said. But it must have been something powerful, something that touched the hearts of those who were listening. Because Peter, this experienced fisherman, was willing to trust the words of a stranger to go out and try to fish one more time. And whatever Jesus said clearly touched Peter, because afterwards he saw something in himself that he was not pleased with. So what happens when they get back to shore with the boats full of fish? Well, verse 8 that we read this morning says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" Peter saw the sin in his own life and realized he was unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. As a sinful man, he knew he had no right to be there in the presence of someone so godly and so powerful. Talk about a humbling moment. This is a moment where Jesus could have condemned him for his sin. He could have scolded him. He could have fed Peter's sense of guilt. But Jesus chose to do something else. In fact, when you read it, Jesus doesn't even acknowledge Peter's confession. Peter dropped to his knees and said, "I am unworthy." And what does Jesus do? He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And that's all it took for Peter, and it's all it took for his business partners, James and John, to get up, leave everything behind, and follow Jesus. I was a computer guy. Well, I guess I still am in many ways. Ever since I was a young man, I was going to work with computers. Ever since I got my first one in the 1980s. And that was long before they became popular. And in 1998, I started that career that I had been waiting a long time to embark on. 5 years in, God showed me he had other plans. And I fell down on my knees like Peter, and I confessed to God that I couldn't do it. I was unworthy. And also like Peter, there's no condemnation, there's no judgment. I just heard the words, "With my help, you'll get there." Why God chose me, a sinner, a flawed and incredibly broken young man, I have no idea. But here I am, 14 years and 10 days later. And believe me, God helped me a lot. A lot. I mean, a lot along the way. But I'm not going to stand here today and ask you to give up everything in your life to serve God. I'm not going to stand up here today and say, "You've got it all wrong because you didn't listen to God and become a minister like me." God chose me, and by extension my family, for something. For me is to be a preacher and a minister, just as he chose all the other ministers who served this church for the last 110 years. Just as he chose some people from among you to become ministers themselves, like Aaron Billard. God chose us for a certain role in the church. Some were better equipped than others. Some, like me, needed a lot and a lot of help along the way. You get it? I needed help. What God chose and equipped us for is not for everyone. Just as being a politician is not for everyone. So it's not helpful for me this morning to say you should all start your lives anew by going back to seminary so you can all be ministers. Some of you are not cut out for that kind of work. Maybe some of you are, I don't know. But here's the good news though. You don't need to give up everything to serve God. Is God asking you to serve him? You bet he is. As my math teacher in high school used to say, "You bet your sweet bippy." If you love Jesus, then he wants you to represent Jesus Christ in the world. But you don't need to give up everything to do it. You might need to give up something. That something could be big, or it could be something very small. God will let you know, whatever it is. Then you can be freed up to serve him better in your life. So if you aren't called to be a preacher or a minister, then what is it you're called to be and do? I can't tell you that. That's between you and God. But what I can tell you is this. God wants you to be his child and live the best Christian life you can live. And by living the best Christian life you can live, then you will touch people with God's love as you go about your daily lives. So if you're a teacher, God wants you to be the best Christian teacher you can be. If you're a nurse, be the best Christian nurse you can be. If you're a miner, be the best Christian miner. Business person, doctor, lawyer, accountant, fisherman, waitress, secretary, student, mechanic, carpenter, salesman, mother, father, grandparent, sister, brother, child, whatever it is, be the best Christian you can be. I'm not saying that by being the best Christian you can be, you're going to be out there preaching all day long and praying all day long. I'm not saying you're going to pull out your Bible in the middle of a meeting and start quoting scripture to your, you know, coworkers or your clients. I'm saying let God speak into your heart as to how you can best show his love that he gives you each and every day. Maybe it does mean that once in a while you need to pray with someone. Maybe it does mean once in a while you've got to pull out some scripture and say, these words might offer you some comfort. Or maybe it means buying them coffee when they really need it. Or a listening ear when they need someone to talk to. Or a hug if they're having a rough day. Or maybe saying, hey, great job, when they're not feeling too certain about themselves. Being a Christian means living out the life of Jesus Christ in the world today. And how did Jesus live his life? He was loving. He was kind. He reached out to people who needed that love and kindness. He didn't look down on Peter when Peter made that great confession. He didn't say, yeah, look at the ugly sin in your life. Jesus said, follow me. Look, there's someone who's struggling right now. They're having a rough day. Follow me. Look, there's someone who can't get groceries. They're hungry. Follow me. There's someone who feels rejected, alone, or lost. Follow me. We've been learning in our Hearing God workshops over the last couple weeks that God's words are more than the words we use on a daily basis. When God speaks, things happen. Think back to the very start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. God says, let there be light, and there's light. And then God speaks creation into being. God's words are infinitely more powerful than our words. We use words to communicate, to share information, to express our wishes, our concerns, our desires. God's word moves mountains. God's word creates life. God's words cause us to stop and rethink how we live our lives. God's words create and they activate. Jesus Christ was brought into the world by a word. The angel brought a message of God to Mary that she would have a son. God's word came to Mary and she became pregnant. In case you didn't know, this is not the natural way to become pregnant. God's word did something outside of the natural order of life. His word brought life. And if we think to the opening of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Jesus Christ, as John tells us, is the Word of God. Therefore, Jesus Christ, his actions, his words, also bring life and action. His words also create and activate. His words, as we're told, are grace upon grace, and they are full of truth. What did Jesus express to Peter when he ignored the confession of sin? Jesus showed Peter grace. Peter knew what was wrong in his life. He didn't need Jesus to point it out to him. What he needed in that moment was grace and love, and that's what Jesus gave him. This morning we read together Psalm 90, and the psalm ends with a beautiful request of God from the people. It says, "Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days you have afflicted us and as many years we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands." You are here for a reason. You exist on this earth for a reason. And the reason you exist is different than the reason why I exist. Some of us are called to be preachers. Some of us are called to be musicians. Some of us are called to pray. Some of us are called to be teachers, nurses, garbage men, businessmen, carpenters or plumbers, lawyers or doctors, whatever we are called by God to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. When we follow Jesus Christ in our own lives, when we let this physical word of God come into our lives, then we can see more clearly how we are to live out this call wherever we may be. If we're willing to live out this call in our lives, then when we call on God, as we did in Psalm 90, asking him to prosper the work of our hands, then God will prosper the work of our hands. When we open ourselves, when we do that, we open ourselves to receiving God's grace, truth, and love in our own lives, and in return, we will serve him better in the world, doing the work he's asked us to do by sharing grace, truth, and love. But to do this, we need to be able to know Jesus Christ and God through him. Peter would have been very happy to continue being a fisherman. Sure, it's hard work, it's long nights, and you don't know if you're going to make any money by catching any fish or not, but it's also everything he ever knew. Peter was the son of a fisherman. He was raised to be a fisherman. He grew up on the Sea of Galilee. He spent his formative years learning the trade so that when his father would be ready to hand it off to him, he would be ready to keep that family business going. That's how it works in those days. But God had other plans for him, and also for James and John. Jesus tells them there'll still be fishermen, but their catch will be something a little bit different. They will fish for people. Now take that out of context and think about that conversation. You're a fisherman, what do you catch? People. I suspect there's a call to authorities after that. But think about fishing with nets for a moment. Nets are used to gather fish together so they can be caught and harvested. And we know many different ways to use nets to catch fish these days. But in the end, they pretty much all do the same thing. They all direct fish in a desired direction so they can be caught and harvested. As fishers of people, Peter, James, and John would be working towards that same goal. They'd be looking to direct people to God so that they could be harvested by God. From there, God brings in the harvest as people come into his presence by knowing Jesus Christ. We all serve God in our own ways. In our relationship with God, he will reveal to us how we should live as his children, as representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. He will tell us how to be good fishers of people, and that is to help others be drawn to him. How are you drawn to him? How do you live your life? Whatever it is you do, how do you live your life for Jesus, following in his way? This is how it starts. It starts by hearing the invitation from Jesus himself. Follow me. From there, where we are taught, we are led, we are transferred by his words, God's words, as to what following him looks like and what we do in our lives. From there, we help others discover that same invitation in their own lives. Follow me. These are just two little words, two simple little words. But the words that change lives, they change the lives of Peter, James, and John. The words that can change our lives, they can change our church, they can change our town, they can even change the world. Follow me. Are you ready? Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, in two simple words, you've extended an invitation which changed everything. In two simple words, you took three young men and made them the leaders of your church. In two simple words, you invite us on a journey which will transform how we see ourselves and how we see the world around us. Help us to see what you have in store for us. Help us to see how accepting this invitation can share the grace upon grace and the fullness of your truth to change not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us. Jesus, you have such great love for your people. And we thank you that we can receive such a wonderful gift of love right here in our own lives. And so we humble ourselves to your service. And we ask you to bless the work of our hands for the work of our Father in heaven. We pray this in your most holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.